Okay, I've got a couple of quick announcements. Got those. I don't know, we do them at the beginning on Wednesday, at the end on Sunday. I don't know what that's about, but okay, so this Friday, we're going to have Frisbee Golf at Farron's Park, which is over there on Buena Vista. There's a parking lot right on the other side of the creek, across the bridge, and the first tee is over there. That's at 6 o'clock. I got a whole new set of Frisbees, so if you don't have a Frisbee, just show up. We'll have plenty of Frisbees. And if Kobe comes, we'll definitely have plenty of Frisbees because he brought 12 Frisbees on Monday to our Bible talk. All right. Our UC Merced Bible group is now moved from 1 to 12. It's still officially at the Pavilion Lawn, but based on help from Evren, we might move it. Based, in fact, maybe you can help Evren figure out how we could maybe make that work, okay? So, because we found out that the number of students for summer school, as of June 22nd, it will grow a lot, but right now there's like, this place is just desolate. There's nobody here. So anyway, amen. But hey, we got two phone numbers today from people that we met, so there you go. Okay, what else is coming up? Volleyball next Friday. That's that. So, and then we have our church family fun day on the 17th, 10 to 12, Lake Yosemite Park. It'll be awesome. At 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock. At 10 o'clock. All right. Huh? Oh, that's, is that Evren's baptism and probably somebody else's baptism? Kevin's or something like that. Fantastic. Okay, great. So, Book of Romans. Now, remember, there are these two themes. The principal overriding theme of Romans is salvation is by faith, or we are righteousness by faith from first to last, right? But then there's this secondary theme, which is going to be the main thing going on in Romans 9 through 11. So it's the main thing we're going to be talking about tonight, which is the whole Jewish-Gentile thing and how God's salvation is first for the Jews and then for the Gentiles, and the whole working of God's predestination and that sort of thing. Got it? All right? Not your AirPods, Max. So somehow...
Oh, those are mine.
That's funny that my cell phone picked up on your that's bizarre. That's crazy. All right, so here we go. Oops, these were the announcements from last week. All right, welcome, Junior. All right, great. All right, and then in Romans 9, we spent a lot of time. We slowed down in Romans 9 and the end of Romans 8, and we talked about God's biblical version of predestination, which has very, very little relationship to the predestination that was taught by Zwingli and Calvin and Martin Luther. And so what did we discover, at least it seems to be, that God's predestination was about? Go ahead.
Predestination to give us the ability to have a relationship with him and to achieve salvation.
Okay, good.
I think there is a pre-knowledge and predestination.
Okay, there's foreknowledge and predestination. That's not the question I asked, but that's a good insight that you picked up on. But what I'm asking is, what is the nature of what God predestines?
Oh, yeah. He only predestines good things.
Right. His predestination involves our salvation, not our lostness. And this idea that there's the elect and the reprobate and, total depravity and Calvinism is not found in the Scriptures, although... If you isolate certain verses in Romans 8 and in Romans 9 and even in Romans 10, if you take a couple of verses out of their context, you could see why somebody could support that Calvinistic idea. We'll see another couple of verses, especially in Romans 11, where you might get the sense that God is picking and choosing in his predestination. But I'm telling you, that's not what he's doing. In every case where you see a verse that could possibly be interpreted that way, the other interpretation is clearly available in the context. And if you look at the overall Bible, you know, God's desires for who to be saved?
All
to be saved. Jesus Christ's sacrifice for who?
The world.
For all right? These things, these are fundamental truths. Mm-hmm. And a good rule of thumb that I've found to apply in many, many years of studying the Bible is if you have two verses, all right, which seem at least at first glance to possibly be in contradiction, they're not. And so a good thing to ask yourself is which is the more fundamentally true thing? Which is the first thing which is certainly true? And that will guide you to interpret the more difficult passage. All right? And that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world is the most basic possible thing in the Bible. And any interpretation of one verse which might seem to oppose that surely is wrong, although we don't argue that way. We ask, you know, we just look at the scripture in context. All right, got it?
Yep.
So we went through that in Romans 9. Romans 9 through 11, God rejects Israel and chooses the Gentiles. Now, when we say that, because that's basically what's being said in Romans 10 and 11, you have to understand the context and the big picture here. All right, so we're going to read some stuff in Romans 10 and 11 that are like, that's a little bit hard to see what's going on there. All right, not all Israel is Israel, and we have to remember that. Not all Israel is Israel. Not all those who are children of Abraham physically are children of Abraham spiritually. And not all those who are children of Abraham spiritually are children of Abraham physically. All right? And so that's why Gentiles are coming into the kingdom and becoming children of Abraham, and some Jews are not super happy about that. That explains why Paul gets pretty darn emotional in Romans 9. Okay? And then he gives several examples of biblical predestination. I chose Jacob over Esau. Jacob, I loved, Esau, I hated. But he did not literally hate Esau. What he's saying is, I chose Jacob, and I chose to favor Jacob especially. And then he talks about Pharaoh. And he says, who are you, O human being, to talk back to God? Shall that which is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me this way? Again, Paul's being a little, I don't want to say the word harsh, he's being a little bit strong here, but that's, you have to understand who he's reacting to. So what is God's predestination like? The older will serve the younger. The Jews will serve the Gentiles spiritually. In fact, God's rejection of the Jews, which will be a temporary thing because of what's going on right now, will serve to bring many, many, many Gentiles in the kingdom. And if we look forward in time, beyond the time of the Roman letter, we see, wow, did that ever happen? Okay? It does not depend on man's desire or effort, but it depends on God. So, and then verse 17 through 29, where we're pretty much getting to the end of what we covered, he gives several examples, Pharaoh, Judas, etc. The Jews continue to say, hey, if that's true, then, you know, why is he blaming us, that sort of stuff. Summary. God is sovereign, and his will can trump our will, and quite rarely, but for sure, God occasionally jumps in. He says, all right, this is what's going to happen right now. Pharaoh, heart hardened. Okay, Judas, you know, Jesus says, do it. All right, but number one, in those cases, God is not predestining them for eternal damnation. He's predestining them to perform an act which will directly or indirectly lead to the salvation of God's people. Pharaoh could have repented. Judas could have repented. Peter's denial of Christ was as bad as Judas's, and yet he was able to repent. Okay? All right, let's reread Oops. I probably need my Bible. Let's reread Romans 9, 30 through 33, and then we'll get into our new material, Romans 10. Romans 9, 30 through 33, where he's kind of summarizing. But then we're going to see Romans 10 is he's kind of recapitulating what he already said. We're not going to spend a huge amount of time in Romans 10, because Romans 10 is kind of similar to Romans 9. Here we go. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith, right? A righteousness that is from faith to faith.
Can you wait till we get there?
Hmm?
Can you wait till we get there?
Okay. But the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. The one who believes in him will never be put to shame. And this idea of God giving people over to something is going to come back in Romans a few times. We're going to see, however, in Romans 11, God gives them over so that they as well could be saved. They've reached a point where the only thing left for him to do is to give them over. All right? So that hopefully eventually they'll realize their situation. Got it? So that's finishing up Romans chapter 9. Any questions or thoughts or ideas on Romans 9 before I get into Romans 10? Okay. So, the righteous seek salvation by what?
By faith.
By faith, not by works. Now, all of us are human beings. The flesh tends to seek salvation through works. The flesh tends towards work salvation, which is one of the main themes of the book of Galatians. So all of us are tempted at times, even though our official doctrine is we're saved by faith, by grace through faith, not by works. All of us are tempted to behave like the Jews were behaving in this situation. Okay? So if the Jews are lost, it's because they did not join the law with faith. The law was not the problem, but they didn't join that with faith. Of course, many Jews did. What's one famous Jew who did?
Paul,
the guy who wrote the letter. Thank you, Peter. There are many others, but Paul is an example of this. All right, so let's get into Romans chapter 10. All right, the theme of Romans 10 is Israel is rejected so that the Gentiles can be saved. Does Israel want to hear that? No, they do not. But then again, the ones who are hearing it are Christians already, so it's not them. It's their fellow members of their community there. Romans 10, 1 through 5. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israelites is that they may be saved. Now, Romans 10 is a recapitulation of Romans 9. And how did Romans 9 start? By Paul saying, if it were possible, I would be condemned to hell for eternity in order that the Jews could be saved. Paul is getting emotional in his admonitions of the Jews, but he's also getting very emotional in his desire to see as many Jews saved as possible. For I can testify about them that they're zealous for God. Now, who was about the most zealous Jew ever?
Paul.
Thank you, Peter. But Paul, are you kidding? He was killing Christians. He was more zealous than Peter. Maybe not, Jan, I don't mean to attack your answer, but for the sake of rhetoric, I'll say he's the most zealous Jew ever. Probably an exaggeration, but there you go. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. All right? But what did they submit to? They submitted to God's law, but not to his righteousness, which is by faith. Christ is the culmination of the law. Now that sounds like he ended it, but that's not what it's saying. He's the fulfillment of it. Right? Matthew 5:17. I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it, to complete it, to bring it to its fullness so that it could be replaced by something else. All right? Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does things will live by them. That's what the law says. And he's quoting from Leviticus, specifically Leviticus 18, verse 5, where Moses says, speaking for God, that those who obey these laws will live by them. That's what the law says. But this is, we've been here before. I don't need to tell you that that is a problem. I don't need to tell you why. He says in verse 4, Christ is the end of the law. But that word end, that is a proper translation of the Greek word. But a better word would be fulfillment or completion. Again, Matthew 5:17, where he's called the fulfillment of the law. All right, the culmination. What did Jesus put an end to? He put an end to this. For the man who obeys them will live by them. Actually, it's still in effect. If anybody wants to achieve perfection, you can still get in that way. All right? All right? So the opposite of the man who obeys them will live by them is what God said to Abraham in Genesis 15. And in Genesis 22, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Okay, got it? Now, what Paul's going to do in Romans 10:6-13, he's going to allude to Deuteronomy 30. And if there's any place in the Old Testament I go back to again and again and again, it's going to be Deuteronomy 30. So Romans 10:6-13 is kind of like Deuteronomy 30. All right? Yeah, so let's read Romans 10:6-13. Here we go. But the righteousness that is by faith says, isn't that funny? How can something righteous by faith talk? That's such a weird thing, you know. That's so bizarre that he says that. The righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? This is from Deuteronomy 30. The word is near you, it is in your mouth, and it is in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. That if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess and are saved, faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, we used this passage in our salvation study to talk about, you know, how we're saved. And you could, that's why when we baptize somebody, we ask them to confess Jesus as Lord. Okay, that's great. That's not what this passage is talking about exactly. It is taught by this passage, but that's not what this passage is about. What this passage is about is salvation is by faith. So he uses the passage in Deuteronomy 30. And if you go to Deuteronomy 30, which we're going to do right now, if you read that, you go, this passage is a passage about salvation being by faith. Yes, it is. So let's go there. Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 11. Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 11. All right. And if you've been around me much, you've probably heard me quote this passage probably multiple times. I come back here all the time. Right? We do a Bible talk on Deuteronomy 30. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. Now, what we're going to read for the next two verses sounds too difficult and beyond our reach. Okay? And that's why Paul's able to say this is an argument for salvation on faith, not on works. Let me read this again. And by the way, just so you know, when Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 30, he doesn't quote verse 11. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. Here's where he starts to quote. It is not up in heaven, so you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea, so we have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. No, the word is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart, so you may obey it. He's talking about obedience, but Hebrews 3 equates obedience with faith, by the way. See, I set for you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. So he's commanding you to love the Lord your God and to walk and keep all of his decrees, all these laws. Yes. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day, you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I'm reading that quick because that's not part of the quote. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he says, I'm asking you to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and obey every single law he ever gave you. And then he says, it's not too hard. And the way he describes salvation by faith, he says, choose life. And what he means by that is, trust God. Trust God. You know, just make that choice to put your faith in him. And then he says, all this stuff will happen. So that's why Paul is quoting from Deuteronomy 30. But if you look at the argument in Romans 10, you go, that it's not so obvious. You have to kind of think about it a little bit. So let's go back to Romans chapter 10. So he says, you know, it's salvation is attainable. It is attainable. It's possible for you. It's not up in heaven or across the sea, for which landlocked Israel would never even imagine crossing the sea. All right. How's it obtained? By obeying. By obeying what? By obeying the command to believe. I'm kind of going back and forth. I was in verse 14, but I was in Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. So what I'm doing is I'm kind of, you know, when you talk Spanglish, I'm talking Deuteromans or something like that. I'm kind of doing Deuteronomy 30 and Romans 10 at the same time. The command is to love God and walk in all his ways and keep his commands. It seems a tall order. How can anybody accomplish this? Deuteronomy 30, 19 through 20 says, choose life. So Romans 10, 9 through 11 is Paul's version of Deuteronomy 30, 12 through 14. Let me read that. He says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess and are saved. How do we do this? Not by observing the law. Paradoxically, it's by making Jesus Lord of our life and fully trusting him, not ourselves, for salvation. That's the message of Romans 10. It's the message of Deuteronomy 30. All right, now, we use this passage in a we, meaning, I guess, the Merced Christian Church. Who are we? We're just, I guess it's us in this room. Me, I guess. I don't know. As sort of like a proof text for this idea that you have to confess Jesus to be Lord, correct? And so does this mean we have to actually with our lips literally say Jesus is Lord? Well, the word confess is homologeo, which means to say the same thing or to agree. In other words, to say, I agree. Yes, Jesus is Lord. All right, and 1 Timothy 6, 12 and 13, Paul says, he's talking about his salvation, he reminds him of the good confession that he made in front of many witnesses. So apparently Paul made a good confession of Jesus as Lord. And in Romans 10, 10, he says, it's with your heart you believe and are justified. Okay, great. But it's also with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So I say these are not in contradiction to one another, because the confession that Jesus is Lord is a statement of faith. It's a statement of committing to Him, not to yourself. Okay? So the key concept then is belief and trusting in God. By the way, he also quotes from Isaiah 28:16 and verse 11. He quotes from some other passages. All right. Now, some people say that according to Romans 10, verse whatever, 9, they just have to confess Jesus to be saved. Okay. That's okay. They say, where does it mention baptism? Well, where is baptism mentioned by Paul in the letter to the Romans? What do you mean it's not? Zane? What passage do we read every time we study salvation with anybody? Romans 6, verse 4, right? Paul, when he said... Yeah. Yeah,
oh, yes.
Right. We're buried with him in baptism, and we're raised with him through our faith in Jesus Christ. Right? And it says, if we've been united with him in a death like his, we'll certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So to say that Paul is saying all you need to do is confess Jesus is to say that he forgot somewhere in the middle of his letter what he'd said just a few chapters earlier. So that is about the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. You can't use one passage in the Bible to disprove another passage, especially when it's the same author in the same book who said that. All right, so that's ridiculous. However, I think it's fair to say that according to Paul, we need to confess Jesus as Lord. And my personal interpretation of that is, yeah, what people say, Jesus is Lord before they get baptized. Amen? Is that a salvation issue of saying those words at that time before the baptism? I don't think so. But Paul did say Romans 6, 2 through 4 before he said Romans 10, 10 through 13. All right? And by the way, in Acts 2, 21... When in Acts 2:36, they asked Peter what they need to do to call on the name of the Lord, right? They said, what do we need to do to call on the name of the Lord? He said, repent and be baptized, all right? And besides, how about Acts 22:16? All right, let's go there. Acts 22:16. This idea that you just confess Jesus... Yeah, when I confessed Jesus when I was blah, blah. All right, amen. Okay, that's fine. Hopefully you also repented. And hopefully also got baptized, you know. All right, Acts 22, verse 16. All right. I hear pages rustling still. Acts 22, 16. This is Paul recounting his own conversion. All right? And Ananias said to Paul, "And now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name." Confessing the name of the Lord. How do we confess the Lord? By getting baptized. So anyway, that's enough on that. Let's go back to Romans 10. You want more on that?
I had another one.
Oh, you got another one? All right, go for it.
1 Peter 3, 20 through 22.
Okay. While we're turning there, 2 Timothy 2:19, all those who call in the name of the Lord must turn away from their sin. Connecting, calling on the Lord, and repentance. But you go for it. Yeah, sure. What's the passage?
1 Peter 3,
okay.
20 through
22. All right. 1 Peter 3, 20 through 22. Let our young Bible preacher here kind of get a word in here. 1 Peter 3, 20 through 22. Go for it.
Yep. It says, actually, we're going to go back to verse 19. It says, "After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water now symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him."
Amen. Awesome. Romans 10. Let's finish up Romans 10. We're almost done. The last few verses of Romans 10, we're just going to zip right through, and then we're going to be in Romans 11. Romans 10, 14 through 17 is, it's kind of, it's an evangelism passage, basically. Romans 10, 14 through 17. Are we there? Back in Romans 10. "How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who move all the way from Long Beach up to Merced in order to preach the gospel for the summer, even though it's going to be 105 degrees. Oh, that's not what it says, but that's close enough. All right, good. That's my version of that. And then what he's going to say next is, you know what? If some of the Jews don't accept that message, does that disprove the message? That doesn't make any sense. Let's read on. "But not all the Israelites accepted the good news." Then he's going to quote several verses where it says, most of the Jews will not accept the message. Wow. Only a remnant of the Jews will be saved. And he's saying, we're seeing that right before our eyes. Let me read that. We're at verse 16. "Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I'll make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding." And who's angry right now? Some of the Jews are a little pretty ticked off. They're like, oh, me being angry is a fulfillment of prophecy? Yes. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me, a.k.a. the Gentiles. I revealed myself to those who didn't even ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I've held up my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. So there you go. Paul uses several prophecies to prove that God has told Israel their unbelief would be used to save the Gentiles. So stop complaining. Okay, Deuteronomy 32, verse 21, for example. Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. Deuteronomy chapter 32, Verse 21, for example, and there are many others. They made me jealous by what is no God and angered me with their worthless idols. I'll make them envious by those who are not a people. I'm sorry, that's just what he's quoting. We didn't need to go there. That's where he's quoting. The one that I would like us to possibly go to, though, would be Isaiah 65, verse 1 and 2. You know what? We don't need to go there. Because basically, he's quoting Isaiah 65, 1 and 2. Nice. All right? We're in chapter 11. Let's just get to chapter 11. I don't want to get to chapter 11 because you know what chapter 11 is, right? Young people, you don't know what chapter 11 is. It's bankruptcy.
Is it?
Yeah, chapter 11. They say, we're going to go for chapter 11. That means bankruptcy.
Oh. Oh.
All right? Wow. Well, it's true. It's true.
I was looking at the text. All right.
I forgot to forward my PowerPoint here. Does Romans 10, 9 through 13 teach that confession is required for salvation? The answer is, well, yeah, basically, yes. That is what it's teaching. Okay? And then, you know, you can't use one Bible passage to disprove another. You can't ignore Acts 2, 38 through 39 and Romans 6, 2 through 4. Paul himself already said in Romans 6, 2 through 4 what he said there. And Acts 22, 16 and 2 Timothy 2, 19 and 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. All right. Basically, in Romans 10 through 14 through 17, he says, Jews, stop arguing. Start just sharing your faith. Come on. Got it? Romans chapter 11. Okay, now in Romans chapter 11, he's going to do a thing about the Jews again, but who has he not been talking to very much? Hardly at all. The Gentiles. And how are the Gentiles feeling right now? No, they're not feeling, they're glad to be neglected. Remember when in the household when somebody's in trouble and dad comes in, it's like, yeah, I just want to disappear. I'll happily not be the subject right now. All right. But the Gentiles are feeling like, hey, this is pretty good. You know, these Jews have been complaining about us. They're getting all admonished and we're looking pretty good. Hey, we're hot stuff right now. So he's going to put them in their place. Romans chapter 11 in a gentle, loving way. He's going to put them in their place. Gentiles, don't get all, you know, overconfident on me. So by now the Gentiles, which is us, are feeling pretty good, maybe too good. So God brings us back down to earth a little bit. We're not going to like super, super, super deeply study this chapter. We're going to go through it here. Romans 11, 1 through 6. Contrary to what the whining Jews are saying, God did not reject Israel. Here we go. Romans 11. I guess I'm still in Deuteronomy 32. Romans 11. Sorry about that. Verse 1 through 6. I'll get there. All right. I asked them, did God reject his people? Answer? No. All right. It's funny because he did and he didn't. They're both true. I'm an Israelite myself. I'm a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God didn't reject me. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Right? It's the ones he foreknew he didn't reject. The ones he foreknew would be rebellious. Yeah. Don't you know that scripture says in a passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me. Woe is me. Oh, I'm the only one left. It's all terrible. And then God says to Elijah, no, there's 7,000. There's a remnant of 7,000 faithful people in Israel. Yes. What was God's answer to him? I'm so sorry that you're feeling so bad right now. He says, no, I've reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. There's a lot of Jews who've been saved. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. The elect among them did, those he foreknew. But the others were hardened, as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor. Paul returns to the Old Testament again and again and again. Why? Because he's talking to Jews and he's using their own scripture. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see, ears that could not hear, to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Oh, wow. He says, those who refuse, I will harden. You know, that's a tough message. It's a difficult teaching in Romans. God gives us over to the things that we choose to worship. He accepts our decision. And if we decide to be saved through works, he's there, okay, great, we'll just let you go in that direction. And he does that not because he wants us to go to hell, but because his other method, which is pleading with them with the truth, wasn't working. So he says, let's just let them go in that direction and we'll see what happens. Okay? He accepts our decision. God hardens us because he loves us. Let me say that again. God hardens us because he loves us, not because he hates us. It's not about God predestining some to salvation and some to damnation. It never has been, and it never will be. Let me read on. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? The answer is, not at all. Guess what any Jew can do any time they want? Repent and seek salvation by faith, not by works. Not at all. Rather, because of their transgressions, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And this is the sticking point. Because of their stubbornness, more Gentiles are being saved. Paul goes into a city. What's he do? Every time he went into a city, what's the first thing he did? He preached where?
He went to the
synagogues. And the sooner the Jews kicked him out, the sooner he went to the Gentiles. Okay? And he's saying, if that's God's will, kind of like in Romans 9, who are you, O Gentile, or who are you, O Jew, to talk back to God? All right, let me read on. All right, but if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? So Paul's holding out hope. Paul's holding out so much hope. It's like, it's almost like too much hope later on in Romans 11, 25 through 29, where he says something that is like, Paul, what are you really saying here? But in the meantime, before he does that, before he mentions his incredibly deep hope for the Jews, he's going to have a little side talk to the Gentiles. So right now, we're going to have a little side discussion with the Gentiles. Oh, so finally we're on the hot seat for a little while, okay? We have not been on the hot seat very much, have we? All right? He says, it's not too late for the Jews, and besides, their transgression, in quotes, has led many Gentiles being saved. Isn't that a good thing? Aren't you happy? Aren't you happy that all these Gentiles are being saved? Yeah, I'm happy. All right. So let's read on now. I am talking to you, Gentiles. All right, now we're talking to the Gentiles. Let's see what he has to say to us. He doesn't say a whole lot. He's going to use the analogy of an olive tree. And there's two kinds of branches, the natural branches and the grafted branches. And who are the natural branches going to be?
The Jews.
And who are the grafted branches going to be? The Gentiles. And who's more easily going to do okay? Clearly the Jews will. All right? Here we go. I'm talking to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I take pride in my ministry to the Gentiles. in the hope that I may somehow rouse my own people to envy. So he's talking to the Gentiles, but he's not really. He says he's talking to the Gentiles. He's not really, though. I mean, he is. But, you know, he's like, yeah. I'm going to do this, you know, like your sibling's in trouble. Yeah, I'm going to do this so maybe your brother will listen to me. Well, you know, maybe, you know, it's that kind of thing. You see what I'm saying? All right. I take pride in my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, that's the Jews, then the whole batch is holy. In other words, the only reason you're saved, if it weren't for the Jews, you wouldn't even be saved, you Gentile ingrates. You owe your life to the Jews. You owe your salvation to the Jews. You owe everything to them. So don't you get uppity. If some of the branches have been broken off, talking about the Jews, thank you, verse 17, and you, though a wild olive shoot, you Gentile, though a wild olive shoot have been grafted in among the others, and you now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. Okay? He's saying the root, which is the law, which is perhaps the covenant given to Abraham, perhaps. That's what my commentator that I was reading says. That's what he thinks the root is. It's not the Jews per se. It's more like Abraham and the covenant of Abraham. Whatever. Whatever exactly it is. You, if you do consider this, verse 18, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, not because you're so awesome. And you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, you Gentile, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider, therefore, the kindness and the sternness of God. Isn't that an interesting passage?
Yeah.
You know? This kind, consider the kindness and the sternness. That's kind of coming up in our Bible talk on Tuesday night a little bit. Kind of that both. Consider, therefore, the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in this kindness. Once saved, always saved?
No.
Lie. Okay? You'll stay grafted in as long as you continue in his kindness. If you reject his kindness, he's saying, it's going to be easier to remove you than it would be to remove a Jew, because they're natural branches and you're not. So don't you get arrogant, okay? You need to consider his kindness and his sternness, okay? And if they do not persist in unbelief, they'll be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Which is easier, to graft a natural branch or an unnatural branch?
A natural branch,
the Jews. It's easier to convert a Jew than a Gentile. Well, that's what Paul's saying. Yeah. You know, there's this idea that the Jews were so rejecting of God and they're, you know, blah, blah, blah. A ton of Jews got saved. A whole ton of them did. I don't know. I don't have statistics on this, but I would propose that a higher percentage of Jews were saved than Gentiles. All right? So this is idea that, you know, hardly any Jews, they all rejected Jesus. I mean, 3,000 were baptized that day, and yeah. And the number of disciples grew to 5,000, 10, that's just in Jerusalem alone, whose population was around 60,000. So, like, I don't know, 15-20% of every Jew became a Christian.
Yeah.
They're in Jerusalem.
Wow.
So this idea that the Jews wholly rejected Jesus, it's just that a lot of them did. I mean, a lot of them did. But a lot of them did not. If they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature were grafted in to a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Right. So Paul says, you don't have to agree with him, but Paul says it's easier to convert a Jew than a Gentile. That's what Paul says. Now, I don't know, maybe in certain cases that's not going to be the... All right, let's finish out this chapter. Yeah, we're going to do that. All right. So just to summarize, I've got some summary here on the slide here. All right. The Jews are whining, Paul. God did not reject Israel. The Jews can still be saved. But those who refuse, I will harden. Besides, it's not too late. Then he has a little chat with the Gentile Christians. If it weren't for the Jews, you wouldn't be saved at all. So don't be prideful. You're on natural grafted branches. You're not the root. You don't support the vine. If the natural vine can be removed, so can you. There is no difference, right? There is no difference. All right, so now, is this next section a prophecy of a end-time general salvation of all Jews? That is a fairly common interpretation. And I have to say, I'm not sure that's an incorrect interpretation. I'm not sure that it's an incorrect interpretation. It's not my interpretation of this passage, but I'd like to be humble enough and say, I don't know. I don't know. I think I know, but I don't know. And I'd rather just say I don't know than say I know when I don't know. I think I know. All right, so let's read it. Okay. All right. 25. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part. We can agree with that, right? Until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake, for your Gentile sake. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God, you Gentiles, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. So he's hoping that the Jews will become jealous, and that will be a motivation for many of them to be saved. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. All right? So, as far as the gospel is concerned, verse 28, verse 26. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. So what is all Israel? Well, he earlier said not all Israel is Israel. So my interpretation of this passage is all those who will become spiritual children of Abraham will be saved. And yet, if he's not talking about the Jews, then what's he talking about? So I'm going to just throw up my hands and say, I really don't know. Interpreting end time stuff is tricky, so let's just not worry about it, all right? I hope it's true. Paul certainly hopes it's true. Paul certainly hopes it's true. There'll be some massive inpouring of Jews into God's kingdom at end time. That's not how I interpret this passage, honestly. I hope I'm wrong, though, you know. I hope that's what it is. I guess I'm just not going to worry about it too much. So I interpret verse 26 as saying all true Israel will be saved. And I go back to Romans 9:6 where he said, not all Israel are Israel. And yet, two of the three commentators I'm reading on Romans disagree with that and say, and what they say is, if you read chapter 11, although it is true, what he says in Romans 9:6, that's true. But my commentators say, In chapter 11, Israel is always the Jews. Okay, that's what they'll say. In chapter 11, Israel is the Jews. It's true. Israel is spiritual Israel in many other places, not just in Romans, other places, including Romans 9. So anyway, that's their argument. I don't care. I hope they're right. I hope I'm wrong. Honestly. All right, let's finish out chapter 11. Here's this doxology. So basically, here we go. He's finishing up his theological section. Almost every letter written by Paul has theology and then application. All right, so he's going to start the practical application, which is a perfect place to stop tonight, right? Right? So here we go. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So he's ended his treatise on righteousness being by faith, but also the whole Jew-Gentile thing that he spent three chapters discussing. Let me read the first two verses of Romans 12 just to get you a feeling, and then we'll stop. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in light of all this, something for you to think about this week, okay? In view of God's mercy, in view of Romans chapter 1 through 11, okay, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In Paul's letters, the practical applications are practical applications of the theology that he already taught. Is it possible to be a living sacrifice? I thought sacrifices died. Paul loves doing this to us. He loves doing this to us. Yeah. All right? But we'll end there. I promise I'd end there, so I will. Any thoughts, comments, responses? We lost Zane. Yep. All right, well, let's end in a prayer. Thank you, God, for this message. God, I'm thankful that salvation is by faith. And every single one in this room, God, I know we're tempted to earn our way towards you. And God, there's sort of truth in that in some ways, in that you appreciate the things we do and you bless us according to our faith. And yet, God, help us to remember that nothing we do could ever, ever, ever earn our salvation. And that righteousness is by faith from first to last. And God, help us to be humble as Gentiles. Help us to be humble and recognize the legacy we've received from the Jews and the Old Testament. And God, I pray that we would learn from their mistakes, but also learn from their successes and their victories. I'm thankful for people like Joseph and Jacob and David and Samuel and Hezekiah and Josiah and Sarah and Esther and Deborah, who set such great examples for us, God. I'm thankful for this group, and I pray the visions we expressed tonight for how you're going to use this summer would be happening exactly as we thought, or even more than that. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thanks, everybody. Jan and I will not see you on Friday night, as you know. 39 years. 39. Not quite. 39, almost. Using the restroom, probably. Yeah. This is a great turnout tonight. I'm really pleased. A good turnout tonight for Wednesday night. We don't have a whole lot of visitors tonight. That's because it's between semesters. Yep. Evren's back. Junior didn't make it last Wednesday, I don't think. Were you here last Wednesday? No. Oh, poor Junior. He had a pop tire today. Yeah. Romans 12 through 16, living by faith. Are you quoting from Galatians or?
1 Corinthians 15. In regards to Romans 12, being a living sacrifice, facing death every day.
Yeah. Okay. You're okay. Jesus didn't just give his death; he also gave his life. You said you're going to be in Montreal? Nice. Have you ever been in Montreal? Ah, it's a beautiful city.
Montreal is French, right?
Yeah, largely French speaking. Canada is about as close to America as you can, so if you want to, for a first foreign country, it's a good one. It's that different. It is.
It's bad.
I don't know anything about Canadian French. Nothing about it, really.
It's really far from actual French. And I think it's because they're so far from... I don't know why.
They've been cut off from France for a long time, I guess. I don't know. French Africa was French much more recently. The French in Canada were cut off from France back in the 1750s during the French and Indian War. So that's a long time. I wonder, does everybody in Canada also speak English or do they speak only French?
I think everyone speaks English, but then there are some provinces that are more French. So I know that Quebec is more French, I'd say.
Labrador is French. Quebec is French.
French. Montreal is pretty French, but they speak English there too. But I think it's pretty French because I have friends there and they study more in French than in English.
Even in school, yeah. Well, give Canada credit for letting French continue.
They should just discontinue. Yeah, the French is terrible.
MT, it's okay. It's a little expensive. You fell in?
Yeah.
Yeah, that makes sense.
I'm a little guy.
Everyone wants to go to MT right now.
I want to go to MT.